I invite you to stay seated for the second gospel. It's a lengthy one, it's a whole chapter, but it's an essential part of the story of the Passion from the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent and said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. Even Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us." This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. If I say the word protester, what comes to your mind? Now, Pastor Anna Tu posted some thoughts on the internet about that. They got me thinking about what it means on Palm Sunday and in Holy Week to be a protester. Now, we know there are many types of protesters. Back in my college days, that was Vietnam War days, there were anti-war protesters. More recent times, we have Tea Party protesters. We have protesters for common sense gun legislation and protesters for gun rights. Protesters for liberal causes and conservative causes and everything in between. And sometimes they clash with each other. And protests tend to make us nervous because they seem to carry within them an inherent risk of instability. You know, outside of the United States, in recent times, there have been a lot of protests where folks rally in favor of governments and those in charge and those who seek to overthrow them. In Sudan, just a few days ago, protesters were not satisfied when finally the president stepped down because they believe he's going to be replaced by military folks who have been all along supportive of his policies, so they're saying, well, really, there's no change after all that they've gone through. So as we think about protests and protesting, today, set your feet in the dust of Jerusalem and look across the sunny stone streets. Hear the cries of a different kind of protest in an occupied land. The people are waving their palm branches. and they're spreading their coats on the road. And the crowd is pressing in, clamoring to see the one they've heard about, Jesus of Nazareth. Some even dare to proclaim him king. And then the word spreads that this Jesus is coming. And what's he riding on? He's riding on a colt. And again, the people lay their coats on the road before him as they welcome him into the holy city. It's truly a royal welcome, reminiscent for them of the welcome that King David got when he brought the ark into Jerusalem. And they chant Hosanna together. You know, our handling of palms today is kind of docile. But remember, back then Israel was not a free country. They were a country occupied by a foreign empire and a bitter adversary. People did not have the right to assemble peaceably, much less assemble to declare a teacher to be a king over and above the mighty empire of Rome. Because in Rome, there is not supposed to be any ruler of Israel except Rome's emperor. And yet, if we're in that crowd, here we are, we're chanting, cheering, protesting by what we say and do. Now, we're familiar with the story, and so giving a royal welcome to a religious teacher and shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," that's part of our liturgy, kind of, for us. But for them, that was a subversive act, a very highly subversive act, because Rome ruled with an iron fist. They took subversive action seriously. Historians tell us that there were times around the time of Jesus when roads were lined with crosses, and crucified on them were people who had been leading protests, revolts, suggesting that Rome should do things differently and that Israel should be free. This is the reality that was going on when what we know as Palm Sunday happened. Because those gathered there were risking their lives, and they knew it. But they still clamored forward to see, to shout, to protest the oppression and to celebrate the one they thought might free them. And so today we stand with them. We declare that we too have only one ruler, and that there is one person. There's no person, no economic philosophy, or no political party that is above Jesus Christ. Only Jesus gets our royal welcome. So, my friends, welcome to Holy Week. It begins with shouting. And of course, as the Passion reading reminds us, this royal welcome will not last, because we humans are fragile creatures. And we often get it right before messing it up again. Our momentary courage often precedes our running away. You know, the crowd that on this first day of the week shouts, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What are they yelling 5 days later? "Crucify him. Crucify him." And why is that? Because I think they've come to understand fully the danger that Jesus poses to their stability and to the keeping things the way they are. And they will see that he's not a military leader, and they will sacrifice him for continued peace with the status quo, with Rome. So as we begin Holy Week, we set our feet on the road to the Last Supper, to the garden to pray, to the cross, and to the tomb. And while you may already know the ending of the story, for a moment, pretend that you don't. The disciples didn't know the end of the story. When Jesus died on Friday, in their minds, that was the end. Because if death is not real, then Easter is not a miracle. So plant your feet in the dust of Jerusalem on this first day of that Passover celebration in Jerusalem. Feel the palm branch in your hand and remember the teacher who rode through the subversive protest on a colt. Because this Holy Week story is life. The story has the elements of our lives: joy, love, fear, grief, betrayal, pain, even the ordinary things like eating, drinking, washing. They're all in this week that we enter into today. They're all part of who we are, the people of God, in this place, this congregation. As we learn both joy and grief, celebration and pain within the body of Christ, the church. Here we see our ordinary lives echoed in the life and love of Jesus Christ, the eternal. We see our imperfect lives reflected in the perfect and saving love of Christ. And in it, our prayer is that we too will find some seed of hope and joy in anticipation for what God has in place for us for the future. Yes, this story is our story. And every year the church gathers to tell it again, beginning on the dusty streets of Jerusalem with the crowd that dared to gather to celebrate the teacher that many had heard about. Yes, we are invited to shout Hosanna and to sing this story together again. And our prayer is that our lives, as we do so and as we go through this week, may our lives reflect the protest that we have held here today. That despite what the world may tell us, our highest loyalty is to Christ alone, the one who dies and lives again, the one who binds us to people of all races, nationalities, and affiliations, to Christ, the one who joins us together with people we love and with people we'd rather not associate with, because we're all one under Christ. That's amazing, because when we gather today at beginning Holy Week, we don't do it by ourselves. We gather with Christians around the world who tell this story. I chose to wear this stole today. This is made with fabric from Tanzania. I wore it when I preached at a church in Tanzania when I was on sabbatical there back in 2004. We are one with those people. They're doing that there. They're doing it around the world today. They're telling the story. And throughout this week, they tell this story. We are one with all of them. Because every Christian has to sing and tell this story, not only for what is remembered, but for what is experienced. You know, our ancestors in the faith heard and told this story. You know, when I was growing up, the Passion story that we read and that we hear now on this Sunday, I can remember when it was read in pieces on Wednesday night Lenten services. You may remember that too, you know. But we've told this story in so many ways because it needs to be told, and we need to be drawn into what we need to be a part of it and let it be a part of us. The church did it last year. We're doing it this year. The church will do it again next year. And it's not just Jesus' story. It's our story. We sing it not only for what we remember, but also for what we've experienced of what this story is about. And so with our hands and our feet, with our sight and our senses, with our singing and our prayers, let us walk through Holy Week again. And we must do it to proclaim this story to the world. We sing it again because this week and this time we keep the rumor alive that there is a God in heaven. And despite the pain that we see every day, that God is a God of love and hope. and a God who cries with and loves and cares for every person. And that was sung so beautifully in the song we just heard. Who was it for? It was over again the words of that, for me, for me. You know, the story of Holy Week is our story. It's not just Jesus' story. It's the story of how love and grace became flesh and defeated death and changed everything. It's the story of every time you have experienced grace when you thought your world had ended. It's the story of just how loved each and every one of us really is. So let the church rise up, imagining itself on the streets of first century Jerusalem today, protesting against the world's claim that the world's ways are the ultimate answer. And let us choose to follow Jesus and not the world. And let's hear God's people say, Amen. Amen.